I am thankful for, you guys hear me okay? I am thankful for the leadership of Dave Hoffman and company for these last fair days, please. I had the privilege to be, with the exception of one, I had the privilege to be Dave's son's pastor. For a number of years, and to be a co-laborer with Dave in the ministry in California. And every time the Lord provides, any and every time the Lord provides us to be back together in some ministerial context together, it is a joy to do so because of not the presentation side of worship, but really the heart of worship that I know that Dave Hoffman has and the practice of private worship that he has. And so it's a joy because I just know that man to know his content is not only going to be good, but his life is going to match it. So it's a joy to be able to worship with you again, brother. We enjoy the times to fellowship together. In fact, our lights out. We're a little bit later, but we... We had a good time last night talking and being together for our time. Well, have you had a great 4 days? Is it? I mean, it's been phenomenal. You can probably see, for those of you who this is your first D3, we hope not last, your first D3, you realize now why at the beginning Dan came up as the dean of Boys College and said, "Hey, you can get college credit for this." You're like, "What kind of campus is you can get college credit for?" He just now realized this campus is serious. This is serious about everything. We don't have to be serious about something. We're serious about everything. And primarily just serious about the gospel. That is indeed true of Boys College. It's true of Southern Seminary. And it's true of D3. Serious about the gospel. And you just see that just bleeding its way through in the missions track, and the leadership track, and the worldview track, in the sessions here. Jeff on Monday, Shannon on Tuesday. You're going to have that opportunity to hear that from Dr. Moeller this afternoon, serious about the gospel. So, again, just to encourage you to be excited, not for us, though, but to potentially be excited for you. Because while you can come to D3 and see that D3 is serious about the gospel, the question that D3 is trying to ask is, are you serious about the gospel? I mean, we're really trying to work out the reality. We know where we stand. We're kind of wondering, where do you stand? We've watched videos and know that we have other people in the world who are serious about the gospel, but we want to know, like, what's happening in this room today? What's been going on in your heart this week? And furthermore, what will be seen in your life this year about whether or not you're serious about the gospel? And part of that is measured and answered in the respect of whether or not you're serious about Christ. Because, you know, the gospel, as we've said several days ago, becomes a bit of almost a buzz phrase, a popular term to use. I suppose if you're going to pick one, it's not a bad one to pick, just in light of the significance of the summary of Scripture that's giving. But the reality is, I want to make sure that we all understand what we're talking about here. And so I've sought these last couple of days to just continue to introduce terms that are familiar, but to make sure we're defining them so that they're clearly understood. So we've been talking about discipleship. You can see it. You got D3, 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 D3. I mean, you just got D everywhere. Discipleship, it's on your sunglasses, it's on your t-shirt, it's on your bags, it's on your Bibles. I mean, this is a ministry that takes discipleship seriously. But the question is, do you take discipleship seriously? And again, we're back to defining our terms. We're back to trying to understand that reality of that. And as we've seen together, discipleship is largely seen in your response to Christ and his person and his work, both in faith and then in the fruitfulness of that faith and your followership of him. So you're being a disciple of Christ is seen in your faith in Christ and then your following of Christ. And then as we have seen in these last couple of days, the reality is this is not just a beginning conversation, this is a continuing conversation for Christians. We're gospel-centered, not when we get saved, we're gospel-centered while we're alive. Our very being is that way. Because we understand that in light of our sinfulness and in light of God's holiness, that God has not left us in our condition, and that we are indeed given the opportunity to have a relationship with him through Christ. But we've also seen the reality is that we are to be doing that together in a manner that shows that we are not just chasing after Christ, we're chasing after other people who chase after Christ. And so I know last night, for some of you, you maybe just canceled the whole small group thing in light of time, and that's understandable for some of you to do that. So you maybe have not even had a chance to sort of think about and discuss and dialogue about yesterday morning session. But the reality is for you to begin to identify, if not already, to whom are you pursuing? To whom are you chasing after? What Christ followers can you identify that you say, I want to be like you? My wife and I often joke in our home, in our marriage, in our parenting, and just in our own Christianity. We don't think we've ever really met the true Eric and Danelle Bancroft. Because we have just the handprints of so many people upon our lives that it is just overwhelming to see that if it was not for such people that have made such a deep impression in our lives, we don't know where we would be or what we would look like. And you know what that's like? Sometimes you're with people, even just friends, you're with them long enough that you begin to pick up their vocabulary. Right? I mean, it's like you go home, there's words that you're saying, your mom's like, what are you saying, honey? What are you talking about? What do you mean? Well, you know, I mean, we have those phrases, and in our ministry, it was, you know, phrases like over the top. You know, right, Aaron? I mean, we were just talking over the top. Everything is over the top. You got words like radical. You know, you got a little phraseology used, but what's happening in that terminology is it shows people are making impression upon something as simple as your vocabulary. Here's my question. Not who's making impression upon your vocabulary, who's making impression upon your life? To whom do you see the handprint bearing upon your heart that because of the impression that they've had upon you? And so we've looked at that together about being a Christ follower, and you're looking for people that are sound in faith, sound in doctrine, sound in life that you want to pursue. And I think this is a great time, and I want to make sure that you are encouraged as teenagers because, you know, I think that these are phenomenal years, such sweet years in your life because they are so full of potential, so full of opportunity. And there are tremendous positives about where God has you right now in life that I want to make sure you don't miss. You think about the opportunity for influence. I mean, the reality is, as a teenager, you are very impressionable. That's a positive and it's a negative. I mean, you are very impressionable. So this is a sweet time for you to be discipled because of the opportunity to have some people make some deep impressions into your life. You're very optimistic, typically. You're very forgiving. Your memory doesn't work. You know, you're like, you know, so when you talk about, you know, something like, it was like, that changed my life. You're like, you're 15. And you're talking about something that happened last night. I mean, like, it changed the next 24 hours? Tremendous potential. And in some respects, undamaged. And it's not to say some of you have not lived some very hard lives in some difficult family circumstances or in some personal realities. But by and large, at 15, 16, 17, 18 years old, there's still so many things that have not been experienced. And that's in a good way. And often hungry for relationships. You really do struggle with reality by finding your identity with other people in relationships. But that can be a good thing if you have good, godly relationships. But there are challenges for you. I mean, let's be honest. Some of you are tremendously sheltered. You know, I think if I could have your parents sitting in this room for a minute, I'd just have a conversation then briefly to say, Mom, Dad, your child's going to live more out of your house than in your house their entire life, so how are you preparing them to live out of your house? I mean, I remember being in student ministry for years, and I just was concerned for kids who are like, you know, thought Legos was cool when they're teenagers. So we're going to have to talk. We're going to have to work this out, you know, particularly. And then I think there's other realities that are challenges for you. You know, there's the sense of just you know, there can be the challenge that you have personally of seeing parental hypocrisy. So you can come to a camp like this and have tremendous passion for Christ, tremendous excitement for Christ, only to go home and perhaps in some of your homes find your parents have none of that passion. You're like, next summer, how about I stay home and my mom and dad go to camp? Not because they want to be screaming and cheering, but you're just like, I would look for somebody to find an impression of my mom or dad's life. I remember what that was like. I didn't grow up in a Christian home. The men who discipled me when I was a teenager were not my family members. Sometimes a challenge can be just the reality of your peer pressure that you experience, the lack of experience. Sometimes your cultural curiosity gets you into trouble. Sometimes a distrust for authority, a level of arrogance and pride, you know, because after all, you've been alive for 17 years, so what's there not to know? You've known it all. Been there, done that. Sometimes it's just sort of a relational ineptitude. You know, it's kind of a social ineptitude. The relational quotient is awfully low. And so, you know, you can last in conversation for 5 seconds. That's not a bad thing. It's just we all got to grow up. We all start from somewhere. The question is, are you maturing in that? The reality is this. This is the best time for your discipleship. The reason I love preaching to teenagers is because the opportunity to put into your heart by the power of the Word of God, by the power of His Holy Spirit, to put into your heart a sense of normalcy of discipleship now that you never let go of later, you'll be doing phenomenal. If God would bless that. I mean, honestly, my concern for discipleship is not always with teenagers, it's with the adults, the former teenagers, if you will. And so I think the reality is that you can see discipleship has a real need in your life. And the reality of discipleship is to be able to learn the commands of Christ, learn the word of Christ, learn the life of Christ, and then someone to please show you what that looks like in action, to teach that to you, to show that to you. And I just think we can see examples of this in the scriptures, and I want us to begin to look at a few of them to just see how youthfulness in relationship to elder is then employed in more ministry. So let's go to a sweet example in 2 Timothy and see the reality of this. As you're turning to 2 Timothy, 2 Timothy, a letter, Paul writes to Timothy. Now this relationship that Paul has to this man named Timothy is a sweet relationship. He even says in verse 2 of 2 Timothy chapter 1, to Timothy, my beloved child. He was a father to Timothy, a father in the faith. Now Timothy has a pedigree here. He's thankful. Verse 5, you know, Paul says, I'm reminded of your sincere faith, the faith that dwelt first in your grandmother, Lois, and your mother, Eunice. It's a beautiful passage and it's a sad passage. Why is it beautiful? It's beautiful because of a faith that was taught in his family. It's sad because you have the women mentioned but not the men. Yet I wonder how true that is for today's in many of our homes. And he continues to instruct and to write him, and he's referring to his gifts that he has, wanting him to not be ashamed, wanting him to realize he's sharing the suffering. It seems like he's waning here, wanting him to be on guard. He's encouraging Timothy. He's coming behind him and giving a massage. He's getting him ready to put him back in the ring. He's like, Timothy, you cannot give up. Timothy, you need to understand the calling to which you've given you. And what you're seeing is with the apostolic pen of Paul, you're seeing discipleship in print. Work its way out here through the text. And again, this is not some sort of a heavy-handed instructional leadership. This is a relationship, which is what all good godly discipleship is. It's a relationship. It's real people having real conversations about real matters in life. And so you see it again in chapter 2, verse 1. You then, my child. So we've repeated this again. He is my child in verse 2 of chapter 1. He's my child in verse 1 of chapter 2. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Where does Paul commend Timothy to his continuing spiritual maturity? Christ. So why would you commend a Christian to Christ if he already knows Christ. He doesn't have like an old conversation. Now he's just going to go live out his life righteously. Because, friend, you never see the act of justification, the act whereby God declares the sinner righteous, separated or divorced or severed from the act of sanctification, the act whereby God perfects and completes in that Christian that he has given birth to, that he has indeed adopted, that he is indeed saved in the continuing maturity and faith in Christ. And the continued source, the power cell for that maturity is in Christ. And you see that in verse 1, my grace that is in Christ Jesus. And then you come to verse 2, what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It is the hardworking farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel. What do we see here? Well, just briefly, we see this pattern and practice of discipleship. First of all, it begins with instruction. Discipleship begins with instruction. Paul is offering instruction. Timothy is receiving instruction. You cannot be discipled if you are not receiving instruction. Now, ultimately, the instruction you're receiving is the instruction of the commands and the teachings of Christ. So all of your discipleship that you are receiving from another is discipleship that's coming from Scripture. And I say that because today you have a lot of people who are trying to help other people in the local church, but they have a whole lot of anecdotes. They have a whole lot of phrases. How many of you have ever seen that little funny skit, little thing, the Johnny and Chachi skit? You guys know Johnny and Chachi? Raise your hand, Johnny and Chachi. Okay, we're going to like have a Johnny and Chachi discipleship moment a little bit later, I think. All right, so you got these two guys, Johnny and Chachi, and they have these little funny little videos that they make, and they're kind of making fun of Christians, as Christians themselves. And they've got these killer community tips, like small group tips. And one of the things that they say is, you know, the Bible is good, but your additional Christian phrases are better. You know, God helps those who help themselves. Oh, yeah. Cleanliness is next to godliness. Oh, that's good. The instruction that Christians are to be receiving is not from the anecdotes and experiences of our life, though those might be illustrative of the point we're trying to make. It's coming from Scripture. And what you see in the text in verse 2 is it says, remember what you have heard from me. Paul has been teaching the gospel. He has been reinforcing the realities of the gospel. He's been working out the implications of the gospel. Friends, you're looking for discipleship that is coming from the Scriptures. And what he's appealing to Timothy is that Timothy hasn't just heard it, he remembers it. He's listening to it. He's listening to instruction. So as disciples, you need to make sure that you are seeking after instruction. That you are pursuing people who will teach you the Scriptures. He not only says to listen to instruction, he says, secondly, keep company with other learners. Keep company with other learners. He says, the things that you have, what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses. Paul's ministry was an abundant ministry to not to a few, but to a lot, to a majority. It was a ministry to the masses. It was to whomever would hear. It was in one town and another town. It was to one person, to another person. Timothy was discipled in the community of other disciples. You have all the kind of analogies and metaphors and realities, even within Scripture, about just the company that you keep and how that determines the course and the direction of your life. And so you see this working as well in the presence of many witnesses. There is a reality that Timothy's company was not just with Paul, but with other people who are learning as well. See, I just want to say right now, you're setting yourself up for a real contrast, a real nightmare in the reality that if you intend to be receiving discipleship, but you intend to keep company with other people who don't intend to receive discipleship. It's like you're taking two steps forward and one step back. It's it can be increasingly hard to be humble if the company of the people you keep yourself with is nothing but proud, arrogant people. Now, I'm not saying that you become, you know, relationally snobbish and remove yourself from all people that you don't determine as godly as you. What I mean to say is, if you look at the pattern and the practice of Timothy and his relationship to Paul, it wasn't that it was an exclusive relationship. There were other people as well benefiting from that ministry, benefiting from that instruction. And I'm wondering, in your little local churches, in your student ministries, in your times together, in your community groups, in your small groups, what kind of, you know, kind of combustible environment of godliness are you creating by the company that you're keeping? You should be, again, being stronger together for how you're interacting than you would otherwise be apart. But sometimes you're weaker when you're together. He says not only listen to instruction, he says not only to keep company with other learners, he says third, you need to be investing in other people. Investing in other people. And you see this, he says, these things that you have learned from me, you need to entrust them to faithful men. It's this, the term he's using here is a term of a deposit. It's like a financial investment. And the reality is you're trying to determine where you should make your investment. You know, today, investments is a big conversation in America. It's a big conversation in the world. It's a big conversation throughout the world because we are in some kind of financially difficult and financially sort of unstable times in many respects. And so people are sort of dying to know, and where should I place my money? Because I'm not sure that I want to wake up in the morning and find out my money's been cut in half because where I've placed it, that bank has gone under, that company has folded, that you know, board of directors of that organization has indeed gone corrupt or something. I want to know that where I place my money, it's going to be there tomorrow. It's just sound financial investment. And when you get a little money, you know, when you've got your job, and I remember my first job and 14 years old, and I was working at Taco Cid, and Taco Cid was like a little local Taco Bell, and it was perfect. I was working at $3.35 an hour, and I could eat all the tacos I wanted, and I love that. And there I was eating my tacos, eating my burritos, and I remember getting my first paycheck, and I remember thinking, wow. And of course, the paycheck's like, you know, $67 or something, you know, wow. $67, are you kidding me? I could live for a month on this. Maybe a year. And then I graduated from that job, and I got a job working for a construction company at 16, and all my friends went away for spring break, and I got a job working construction, and they came back from spring break tan and poor, and I came back white and rich. Because I didn't get any sun from being outside, but I made a ton of money working construction. And I remember after a while beginning to say, okay, I'm making some money. What am I going to do with this money? You know, you're living at home, you think, well, I mean, let's be honest, people. You're living at home, you have no expenses. Right? You're like, oh, I do. I got some serious expenses. There's a new game coming out. I'm saving my money up for that. There's this new shirt I want, people. You have, like, more shirts you need. More clothes you need. The reality is, so you got this money, you think, okay, what am I going to do with it? Where am I going to place it? Where am I going to invest it? If I'd like to get some more of it, I want to know if I give it to some bank to use for their own financial investment, when I go back to the bank, will I find something that it's there? What's happening in the text, he's like, hey, I have given you resources. I have invested my life. I have given you instruction, the words of life from Christ. The very things that Christ has taught me has been invested into you. You are to identify faithful people to entrust this to them. Says to invest in these other people. And I think this is a harder, perhaps, practice or idea for teenagers to understand because it seems like it's so removed from their own personal capacity or experience. But I've seen it and I know it to be true. And you honestly ought to recognize this pretty easily as well to be true. I mean, I remember being a freshman in high school, 5'3", 105 pounds. That's right, I was 5'3", 105 pounds, freshman high school. God was not kind to me. And I remember just looking up to seniors, literally, and just thinking, man, I just want to be like them. I mean, I want to drive like them. I want to dress like them. I want to like have friends like them. I want to have like social events to go to. I mean, it was me and my skateboard. That's what I had. Even within these 4 to 6 year windows of these teenage years, there's tremendous potential for the older students in this room to be making a godly contribution to the younger students in this room, to be both modeling and to be instructing with what you are learning. And this is what's happening. It's just what's been, but what you've been taught, that you are teaching them how to do the same as well. Because discipleship is not only gospel-centered, it's not only relational in its connection, it's also multiplying. The idea in discipleship is that you are not a cul-de-sac for ministry. You know, you're not this sort of, the street ends with you. You are this conduit in which what's being invested in you is being invested in another. You can help teenagers, as a teenager, navigate the difficulty of that. He says not only to listen to instruction, he says not only to keep company with other learners, not only to invest in other people. He says, Timothy, you should be expecting some great things. Expect great things. Why? Because he says, look at what he says. You're going to trust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So there is a capacity to understand. We're now in the fourth generation of discipleship. Paul to Timothy to faithful men to others also. He's saying this is even beyond Timothy. This is even beyond Paul. These are people that even Paul and Timothy will have not met in person. So there is an expectation even upon Timothy's discipleship of another that he is discipling them to and be investing into another. And there's this continual reality of what discipleship will be, where it will be going and to whom it will be investing into. See, when we talk about discipleship, I just want to understand what is it that discipleship can produce in your life? What is it? And we talked a little bit about this yesterday, but let's make sure we understand this. That what is it that's produced? Well, let's consider it first of all in the scriptures. What did it produce with Timothy? Well, let's just jump back to the left. Go to Philippians. We've been to Philippians these last couple of days. Let's go to Philippians and see what this kind of discipleship invested, what it produced in Timothy. Paul is talking to the Philippians, writing to them from prison, a church that he planted, a church that he discipled and kind of raised up, and then that he, after they could sort of stand on their own two legs, then he then left to continue his ministry. He's writing to them, and he has said to them many different times, boy, I want to be with you. He says in, you know, in chapter 1, verse 27, so that whether I come and see you or I'm absent, I may hear that you are standing firm in one spirit. He wants to be with them. He says again in verse 12 of chapter 2, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence. He's just talking about whether I'm with you or not. It's just is the reality. And he wants to come and be with them. And he's like, hey, rejoice with me. And he's talking about this. And then he says in verse 19, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon. The same Timothy we just read about. So that I too may be cheered by news of you. You say, what's Timothy, just a messenger? Is that what he is? He's just sort of an information courier. On behalf of Paul, he goes to the church, he gets the information he needs that Paul's looking for, and then he reports back. It's not what it is. Verse 20, for I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. Now we've moved outside the domain of Paul's exclusive ministry and care for the Philippians to even his disciples, Timothy himself, expressing care, expressing the capacity for them in Philippi. Genuinely concerned for your welfare, they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. He's contrasting this from Timothy. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father, he has served with me in the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him just as soon as I see it will go with me, and I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. Here's what I want you to see. Timothy was not just sitting in the halls of academia. He was not just sitting in sort of a Pauline classroom, and one day when Paul died, then he would have the opportunity to maybe do some ministry. But while Paul was alive, he was doing ministry to this Philippian church. Here's what I want you to capture, get a vision for. I want you to think about all the leaders in your life right now. I want you to take a good look at them in your life because you're going to replace them sooner than you would expect. Those pastors that you're sitting under, those camp leaders who are here with you, you are their replacement. That church that you are in right now that you're enjoying, yeah, you're going to take what you've learned and you're going to go plant your own church with a group of other godly people. Shannon Hurley, who is basically taking like a whole continent, starting with the country at a time. Yeah, you're going to take your continent and your country and be sent to them, and you're going to be speaking about the ministry that God has entrusted to you and be asking people to partner with you in that. See, I want you to get a vision for the fruitfulness of discipleship that God intends to give you today by your practice of pursuing people who are teaching you the commands, the life of Christ. See, too often, you think perhaps you've been treated accordingly, perhaps not, that one day, someday maybe. See, Timothy got the hard assignments. I mean, it's like, you know, Jeff up here talking about the Rangers. I mean, it's like, you know, you got problems. Okay, we'll send those guys. We'll send the Rangers in. I mean, Timothy discipleship, this wasn't easy. You go to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy is the reality. Paul sends Timothy into a church that he started, church in Ephesus, that after he met with these elders in the Macedonian shore in Acts 19, and he warned them, hey, guys, I just want to be clear. In Acts 20, I just want to be clear what happened. 6 years later, the church just goes amok, and he sends Timothy and says, you got to make this thing, you got to set this thing right. So he's even going to places that had gone bad after Paul had left. So what can discipleship do in you and then through you? In you, it can produce obedience. In you, it can help you know yourselves as you learn to work out the reality of your salvation. Learn to identify sin as somebody comes alongside you and gently, humbly, carefully points that out. It can indeed produce humility in you as someone is modeling that for you and teaching that to you. Somebody who is pointing you to Christ, who helps you have victory over sin. Somebody who can teach you to cultivate an attitude of thankfulness. And it's something just in passing I'm trying to do even with you this week, to identify practical ways that you can identify people in the front, in the back, in the side, people who are with you, people who are strangers to you, but you've been seeing serving that you're thankful for, and commend them. Discipleship produces these fruits of the Spirit in you. But it's not only what discipleship does in you, it's also what it does through you for the sake of others. Think of it like this. Your sanctification is directly connected to someone's discipleship of you, and someone else's sanctification is waiting on your pursuit of them and discipling them. There's a network. There is a viral relationship of how we see God work His Word through His Spirit in our lives through the local church of relationships. Too often people want to claim to be disciples of Christ, claim to be in a discipling relationship, but are not. Are just hanging out. They attend church, they go to youth group, they're involved in a small group, but the reality is it's just an event to attend. It's not necessarily a life to live. Lewis Rushmore writes, the cost of discipleship, by definition, intimates a fuller, deeper meaning than one might expect from a casual or passing consideration. He says that many Christians never carefully examine the ramifications of faithful discipleship is self-evident from the absence of fruitful activity among large numbers of our brethren. Unfortunately, some brethren are unaware of the difference between definition between driftwood and discipleship. Contrary to the condition of many people, there will be no driftwood in heaven. Too often, Christians want to experience fruitfulness without demonstrating faithfulness. Now, why all this? When you go back to 2 Timothy, with the passage we read earlier, he's instructing him, and he uses these analogies. He's talking about the soldier in verse 3. He's talking about the athlete in verse 5. He's talking about the farmer in verse 6. And it's the reality. This is not an easy. He's picking these hard analogies, these word pictures that truly explains the reality of a life of Christ. But then he comes in this verse 8, and he says, Timothy, remember Jesus Christ. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel. You can never remind a Christian too much of the gospel. And you can never forget to remind them that the connection to the motivation in their growing godliness is Christ himself. That it's not so that they might draw more attention to themselves and their increasing knowledge and their increasing obedience and, if the Lord wills, and their increasing fruitfulness. It's that they might draw the attention back to Christ. So where do you begin? Where do you begin today? How does this happen? How does it work its way out? I would say in a discipling relationship to Christ, you need to be willing to acknowledge what I think Proverbs chapter 4, verse 7 so helpfully just says, and I'll just read it to you. You don't have to turn there, but just listen as I read it to you. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 7, it says, the beginning of wisdom is this. Ready? Here it is. The beginning of wisdom is this. Get wisdom. What is that saying? It's saying you don't have it. Maturity is seen in your acknowledgement of your immaturity. Your maturity in Christ is demonstrated and modeled through the manifestation of you acknowledging you've not arrived in Christ and you need help to grow in Christ and you want to pursue other followers of Christ so that Christ might be honored in you and might be seen by the watching world who's looking at you as a member of the local church. Now, for some of you, this has been an athletic event that you have attended. Athletic event in that you have come to a stadium, you have sat in the seats, and you have watched a competition take place. You have watched an engagement, but you have not been on the field. This has been a conversation that you have listened in on. This has been a family conversation, a dinner time talk that you have come as a guest, sat at the table, enjoyed the meat and the mashed potatoes, but not been a member of the family because the conversation has continually been built and based off the realities of faith in Christ. To be a follower of Christ, as I said a few minutes ago earlier this morning, is to have first demonstrated your faith in Christ. And if that's not true, if you don't have that, then whatever this is, it's not Christianity. And I want it to be real clear in that. What the scriptures are not calling you to is to do more, be more, try more, grow more, as if you are to somehow make yourself a better person. Friend, you're not. The reality is what we see in the scriptures is that Christ came because we were a wreck. Christ died because otherwise we were going to have to die and pay the price. Christ resurrected because he needed to show that the payment was accepted and that sin and death has been defeated. And that Christ ascended to show that he is right now in relationship with the Father as promised in his return to the throne room at the right hand of God, interceding on our behalf in prayer and promised to return again. And the reality for us is that if you are living your life thinking that God is going to judge you based off of how many relationships you have, he's going to look at you based on how good you are, how many verses you've memorized, how many camps you've been to, friend, that's not what the scriptures are teaching. What the scriptures are teaching, God's going to look at you and he's going to want to know, does he see the righteousness of his son Christ, the perfect standard, the perfect resume, the complete record of all complete and total obedience of Christ, his son, or is he going to see your good works? Because we are talking about good works. What I mean to tell you clearly this morning for some of you who have been a part of this family time conversation, this bleacher time event that you've been watching, is that, friend, you have to first work out the reality of whether or not you are sure of your faith in Christ. And if not, then that's a deal breaker. Christ was righteous because we could never be righteous on our own. So that by faith, his righteousness would be given to us, that in position before God, we would be righteous, and then in practice before the world, we would work out that righteousness in manifestation. So it's not our righteousness being demonstrated, it's the righteousness of Christ being illustrated by our obedience. So even our works are to bring glory to God, not to ourselves. This is where we need to be thinking, is that we are being called back to Christ, not being called back to ourselves. This past week, when we've been thinking through the realities of this, that is the goal, is to not draw people's gaze to us, but to draw people's gaze to Christ, and that we're a reflection of that, we're a mirror of that. I'm going to ask the guys to come back up and lead us in song. And as they're coming, I want us to think out the reality of what it means for those of you who are in Christ to perhaps to identify what is it that has kept you from pursuing relationships with others who can be discipling you and teaching you. Sometimes it's pride. Sometimes it's ignorance. Ignorance in that you just didn't know. Pride in the fact that you know, but you're too proud to admit you know that you need help. And what I want you to do is I want you just to kind of, just for a sake of kind of get in the zone of where your own heart is and what God is working with you, I just want you to close your eyes and bow your head. And we just want to give you a minute here to yourself before the Lord, because you're going to leave here, you're going to go into a session, you're going to go from a session, you're going to go into lunch, you're going to go into lunch, you're going to come another session, then you're going to get on your vehicles, you're taking off. And while there's wet cement in your heart, I want you to write your initials in it. I want you to ask the Lord to identify for you, what is it that he is bringing to mind? What is it that you can identify that you need to address in your life? For some of you, it's where you are in relationship to God the Son and that you have been rejecting him. You know of him. You know his name. You know the theology of him. You know the verses about him. You've maybe even memorized them, but you do not have faith alone in Christ alone, by his grace alone, for the forgiveness of your sins. And if that's true, then you need to just cry out to God to forgive you, turning from your sins and putting your complete faith and trust in Christ. Others of you asking the Lord in prayer to identify for you perhaps a person that you could begin to pray for now that God would provide that you could pursue for discipleship, or a person he has already provided that you can begin to formalize that relationship by pursuing them and say, can you help me? Can you help me grow? I want to be like Timothy. I want to make an impact in others' lives, but I can't do that until someone makes an impact in my life for Christ's sake. Would you help me do that? Can you right now just pray to the Lord for, if you don't have that person, to just for the Lord to help you identify that person in the coming hours, coming days, coming weeks, coming months, to whom that might be? And perhaps others of you have that relationship with somebody, but you've been keeping it surface. You've not been honest. You've not been transparent. You've not been humble. You don't come with questions. You have nothing to learn. And you need to realize that there are significant areas of your life that you could grow in, that you could mature in, that you need help in. Let's pray the Lord to humble you, that you would make you a more zealous learner, a more humble listener. I want to give you a minute to pray, to work that out, to think that through. And I'll pray, and then we'll sing together some more.
Father, we thank you for the 4 days that we have been together and even the hours we have left, for what's still to be taught, for what's still to be learned, what's still to be gained. God, our hearts are already full and thankful. But God, we realize that our thankfulness will be not measured in these minutes, but will be measured in the coming days and months. God, I pray for everybody in this room, myself included, that we would just have an accurate picture, appropriate expectations of the Christian life. That it's as your indeed your servant Paul has written. It is like being a soldier, not distracted in civilian affairs. It is like being an athlete who, while being seen by so many for a few minutes in competition, spends hours and days and weeks and months and years out of sight from everybody else, training, training, and training. And it's like the farmer who works diligently, who rises early, and who tirelessly works for a harvest that is not to be seen for some time to come. Father, this is the Christian life, but it's done so within a Christian community, and we thank you for that community, God. A community of other godly men and women, older and younger, and right there with us in age. We thank you that as your church today in 2011, that we're not trying to make this up. It isn't new theology. It isn't new philosophy of ministry. It isn't new commitments. It's just the same thing that's been going on for thousands of years. And God, we understand that today you're putting the baton into our hands. It's our turn to run the race, to turn the corner and to begin to adventure around the track. And God, for some of us, because of your sovereign will, our race will be shorter. And it perhaps will even be harder. And for others of us, not. Father, I pray that we would all run the race, that we would all press forward. And we would all do so with the reality that we're not doing this alone, that we're doing this with others, other brothers and sisters who are fighting against the same indwelling sin, who are living in the same fallen world, who are up against the same roaring lion of the satanic schemes. Brothers and sisters who have walked before us, who are walking with us, and who are going to come and walk behind us. God, I pray that you would find us faithful. Faithful to you, and in doing so, faithful to one another. I thank you for these students. I thank you for their attentiveness to your word, for their openness to be taught, to be shaped, to be conformed to the image of Christ, to have their minds renewed. God, I pray that you would bear much fruit. I pray that even for those who would return in a year's time, the testimonies would abound, the work would be seen, of not what D3 did, but what you, Jesus, did, what the faithfulness of the ministry of their local pastors, of their local disciplers, of their moms and dads who are walking in Christ, have taught them, have shown them, and have encouraged them in. God, I pray for their future. Make them great men and women of God. Make them do great things for you beyond anything that we could ever ask or think or imagine, even for ourselves today, Lord. Use them. protect them from falling away, from doubting the church, from questioning the faith. God, protect them from these vices that so easily have come upon them in these coming years. God, I pray, use them in unimaginable ways to bring the gospel to people who have not heard, both in their local towns and across the world. But most importantly, in their suffering, in their sorrow, in their joy, in their triumph, in their victories and in their defeats, in their life and in their death, God, use them to bring glory, praise, attention, favor, honor to the one and only Son of God, Jesus Christ the Savior. We pray this confidently because we believe that based on your word, that this is your will for their lives. Make it so, Lord. Make it so. Amen.